We are in Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19 this evening. Although I'm going to use these verses as a way to talk about something a little bit different than what the verses say explicitly, but the verses are about. Let me read Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. And if you have hesitancy about this, this is what the old preachers used to do. They'd find a portion of Scripture that had the word in it or the subject in it they wanted to teach on, and then they would use that Scripture as their place to jump off from and then preach the sermon, the teaching that they wanted to cover. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. And let us pray. Father God, it's my prayer that you will again today speak to us. Speak to us in ways today that we can understand right where we are in our own walk with you. In ways that make sense, that can be applied, that can take us further down that narrow path. As I pray in Christ's name, amen. If the Hebrews, and we talked about this at the very beginning of our study of Hebrews, if Hebrews was written by Paul, then this request for prayer, along with the claim to have a good conscience and the desire to live a God-honoring life, most probably refers to the false accusations that had been made against him by the Jews from Jerusalem who had followed him to several other cities and had falsely accused him in those cities, and this wound up in his imprisonment in Rome. And so if Paul is the author of Hebrews, then this particular portion could certainly fit that. And Paul's commitment to prayer regarding his ministry, his work, was a very strong commitment. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let me just read verses 8 through 12 for you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 12. Starting at verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now you'd have to probably do some thinking to put yourself into that situation and imagine what it was like that Paul would use that kind of language. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves." We saw ourselves as potentially dead on any given day. But what did that do for him? It freed him to trust God. "Indeed," I'm sorry, I already did that, "but we trusted in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth saying, "Look, I really appreciate, depend on, count on, value your prayers. For our proud confidence," verse 12, "is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you." Now, I won't get into this today, but I would just encourage you to consider Paul's linking God's answers to these prayers and the way he's living his life. So, you know, one day this week, go back and reflect on that. All right, if Paul is not the author of Hebrews, then it appears the author is in a situation similar to Paul's, where someone has been falsely accusing this person and is seeking, and he's seeking supportive prayer from the body of Christ in order to get through the days that he's facing. Now, either way, I want to use these two verses today as a basis for talking about the importance of prayer in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. The scripture gives us examples of what we Christians can be praying for, and I want to start there. Who and what ought we to be praying for? Well, the first thing that came to my mind, especially in light of this particular scripture, because Paul was a leader in the church for sure, was an apostle, made that by the grace of God in his life. So the first thing that came to mind is we should pray for our leaders. And that goes from government leaders to church leaders. And if you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says these words: "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers," in other words, begin praying here, "that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And what he's saying here is, look, pray for those in leadership in government so that we Christians can get on with our lives free from the things that would disturb us or prevent us from being light in the community, so that we can live in these communities, be received in these communities, and be salt and light in these communities. There was a day when, in fact, Barb and I visited some of these areas in Turkey where Christians fled because of the persecution. And yes, they gathered together in certain places and lived in a semblance of security, but they were separated from the world which needed their light. And Paul's saying, look, pray for those in leadership so that the government will be such that the church can continue to show forth its light in the world, unencumbered by the government over it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, in terms of praying for those who are in leadership. He says this: "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints," and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in verse 19 he goes on, "and pray on my behalf." Pray for those who are preaching, teaching, traveling to get the gospel message out. Why? "That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We ought to be praying for those who teach us regularly, so that those who teach us will teach us what God wants us to hear and will speak it boldly and clearly. It isn't always easy for teachers or preachers to speak boldly. Paul himself says to the church at Corinth, you know, I speak boldly when I'm separate from you and writing these letters, but when I'm there, you know, I'm more timid, I'm more shy, I don't quite speak as boldly. I don't know exactly what he was like when he was with them. He seemed to me to be a guy who could get the truth out, but that was his perception of himself. And he wanted prayer that when he was with them face to face and with others wherever he went, even in the Roman prison, that he would speak boldly the truth of God and not hold back at all. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we read these words, again from the Apostle Paul: "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open to us a door for the Word. In other words, open up doors of opportunity to get the gospel out. Sometimes there's just not opportunities before us. And we as believers, as the church together, can be praying that God would open doors of opportunity. We should be praying that for our Christian workers here in this state, in California, overseas, that there would be open doors of opportunity to get the gospel out. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, Paul says in Colossians 4, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so we're not just speaking that those who teach will speak boldly and speak what God once said. We're also praying that God would open up opportunities for the message to be passed on and passed on and passed on. I wanted to give you a good example from the Scriptures concerning praying for somebody in leadership and seeing that prayer answered. And this is a story that I'm sure most of us who've ever been to Sunday school are well aware of. It's found in Acts chapter 10, and it's from verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read it rather than tell it. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. You might think of the song Amazing Grace, by the way, when we read through these words. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did. And the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, sometimes this story is used to somewhat say that when we pray, we need to pray in faith, because when he got to the prayer meeting, the little girl who came to the door said, "It's you, Peter!" And she ran back and told everybody, and they said, no, Peter's not at the door. But I want you to see that their prayers were answered. They prayed fervently for somebody in leadership in the church, and God heard their prayers. And he answered them. And that's an encouraging thing for all of us, I think. Who and what to pray for? The second list that I have would be to pray for the spiritual growth and the serving of the Christians in the body of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Have you ever felt the need for inner strength? You know, you're facing a difficult time, you're being tempted, life is hard, nobody's cooperating with you, everything is breaking down, whatever it is, just circumstances or people have turned against you and you just feel weak on the inside, to remain faithful to God in that situation. Here's what we can be praying. We can be praying for the spiritual growth and the activity of service in the body of Christ. And one of the things that we can pray is that folks in the body of Christ would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We taught on this portion a couple years ago, and I'll just repeat what I said then. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith could also be stated so that Christ would feel at home in your heart. You would have that inner strength to remain faithful to God so that Christ would feel at home in your heart. In other words, he'd feel like he's home. Because from the heart, you're confident and secure in God and you are walking down his path. And then he goes on to say, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. We should be praying that we would understand and live out love. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the goal of our preaching. In other words, he said, look, in all the preaching we're going to do, Timothy, here's the goal. To get people to live a life of love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And here we have the privilege and encouragement to that privilege to pray that we as believers would grow in our comprehension, understanding of love and its practical application to how we live our life day in and day out. And that we would know Christ's love. For the love of Christ does what? It compels us. It motivates us. The more we understand Christ's love for us, the more we're motivated to live for Christ. And we ought to be praying for the spiritual development of an understanding of Christ's love to that degree in the life of everyone in the body. That should be something we want for all of us. That we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And one other scripture related to this, which takes us to the service side of it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't have to do with service, but the first thing he mentions here and what we can be praying for one another is that we would live a life that is counted worthy. Worthy of our calling. How valuable is our calling? When the word worthy is used in the New Testament in relation to these kinds of things, it almost always means of equal value. So if our calling is, say, worth $10, live a life that's worth $10. If our calling is worth $1 million, live a life that's worth $1 million. That's the idea of worthy here. And every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. We should be praying for each other in our Christian service, whatever it is. Whether it's within the local body, whether it's doing things outside the body, helping other parachurch organizations. Wherever we are serving the Lord, we would be wise to be praying for each other in regard to that. That's helping building up the body of Christ. Who and what to pray for? Number three, pray in specific ways and for specific things for each other. I just gave you some general things to pray for one another and for those in leadership. But I want to urge you, we need to know each other so well, and I think in this group we do, whereby we are praying for specific things for each other beyond the general. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When people tell you their story, and you think of praying for them, what does your mind travel to in terms of what to pray for? And here's a grand scripture that holds up the values that we should want in any believer's life. So that as we look at those situations, we pray according to these kinds of values. I was told a story by someone we all know, and this person is overwhelmed with the demands of life. And it has been this way for a while, and it looks like it could be this way some more. And so I wrote back this person, and I said, you know, I'm praying for you, and I'm really trusting God to work in this situation, but I want to urge you to pray this, and I'm praying this as well. Because you've been in this kind of vice, a squeezing vice, you know, I don't mean immoral vice, but you've been in this kind of vice where your life is being squeezed for some time, and it looks like it's going to be that way longer. Ask God every day why He is allowing you to be in this situation and what it is He wants you to learn from it, because you're in it and you're not going to get out for a while. And that's what I'm praying for this person. God, show this person why they're in this and what it is you want them to learn, what it is you have for them in this time. We should want people to be more spiritual, more holy, more faithful, stronger in faith, more encouraged in their faith, more resilient in their faith, so that when we pray for them as they share specific stories, that's one of the things on the uppermost part of our mind in terms of how we're going to pray. Yes, we should want them to be comforted, especially if they're sorrowful, and we should want relief, especially if they're under duress. But we should also want that in their experience they would gain the most spiritual profit possible. And we should pray that way. One other scripture regarding praying specifically, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James 5, starting at verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He must sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, and the therefore is kind of like taking us back to what has just been said and plugging in a point that wasn't well made. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Are we sick? If we're sick, we need to be praying specifically for healing, but not healing apart from spiritual healing. Now, he's not telling us that all sickness is a result of sin, but he is telling us that that's a distinct possibility. And that should be on our mind as well. And we should have that on our mind if we're the one who's enduring sickness, and we should have that on our mind as we help those, pray for those, encourage those who are experiencing ongoing sickness. It isn't the opportunity, this isn't to create an opportunity for us to go around plucking toothpicks out of other people's eyes when we have a log on our own, but it is an opportunity to say, you know, there could be something more here than just common human sickness. Maybe there's something in your life God's trying to speak to you about. And so there is wisdom in being very specific as we pray for those who are sick. Who and what to pray for, number four. Pray for unbelievers and pray for those who are making your life miserable. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. As Jill said during the worship time, as she was looking through Psalm 136, he feeds everybody. That's the grace and love of God. He doesn't withhold those things. Now, the unrighteous don't receive the same measure, the same kind, in certain ways of love that the righteous do, but he still loves all. And we are to do the same. It's hard to pray for somebody you hate. It's hard to pray for somebody you simply want out of your life. It's hard to pray good things, at least, for somebody who is just a thorn in the flesh and that's the only way you see them. Why has God allowed this person to be in your life? That's a consideration. And that can help us see that there may be value here that we're missing, so that we're more inclined to pray for that person in ways that go along with Matthew chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 58 to 60, we have the concluding part of the story of Stephen. And when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. That's praying for those who are making your life miserable. And we also want to pray for those who are not born again. It is the Spirit who brings conviction. And we should be praying for that. That the Spirit would convict them, and as they are convicted, that God, by His grace and mercy, would awaken their mind and heart to that conviction. Who and what to pray for. Pray for yourself. Pray for wisdom. There is a great need in this life for wisdom. When we're young, we know almost everything. And as you get older, you realize you know less. And at my age, I realize I know an amazingly small amount. There is great need for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, pray for it, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you're dealing with people, pray for wisdom. When you're dealing with circumstances, pray for wisdom. When you have to give advice or counsel, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. And my suggestion is, don't ask for a small amount, say, you know, I'd like to be wiser than Solomon in this situation. Go for the wisdom. The second way to pray for yourself is to pray to understand and apply the Word of God. Pray for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Pray to understand the Word of God. When I first took seriously the study of God's Word, every time I opened the Bible, I said, God, speak to me from your Word. Speak to me in a way that I understand what you are saying, and speak to me in a way that I can apply in the most practical way what I understand. Pray to understand the Word of God. Don't just take it for granted. John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15 says this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So here's Christ looking at his disciples and saying, look, there's a lot more that needs to be said, guys, but you're not in a condition yet to be able to handle it all. You just couldn't bear all the rest that I have to say. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus said, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of what is mine and will disclose it to you. That is a great promise. Don't simply assume on it until you are so convinced in your heart and mind that you can't come to the Scriptures without the Spirit of God speaking to you. Pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you. Make that part of your study life in the Word of God. The third way to pray for yourself, pray to understand the mind of God. I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves sometimes agitated with God or frustrated with God or disappointed with God or hurt over what God is or isn't doing is because we don't understand the mind of God. And I would urge all of us to pray that we would understand the mind, the thinking of God. I would even add, ask God to teach you how to think the way he does. That's for another day. Psalm 27, verse 11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord. What is your way? He made known his ways to Moses, the Scripture tells us. We even sing that in one of our songs. What does that mean? He made known to Moses his thinking, his mind, the way he looks at all that we are doing. He made known that to Moses. Oh, that we could know that ourselves. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You won't be looking at the things that are not seen and making the most of the situation if you don't understand the mind of God. Just yesterday, I was in a conversation with a person that apparently didn't end as well as I thought. And there was a follow-up conversation to that conversation by somebody representing that person. who, in essence, said that I was a very devious, evil person. Didn't use those words. I'm just describing the essence of the message. And that I was intentionally upsetting this other person, and this was the wrong thing to do. For me, that moment had more to do with what God was wishing to do in my life than anything else. And the only reason that that is true is because I've come to at least understand that much of the mind of God. Defending myself, explaining myself, saying, well, I didn't mean, you know, I had no idea this was an issue for this person, and I didn't. I mean, I had a solid defense, a legitimate defense, but to what end? Better I simply humble myself, let this person express themselves, apologize, and keep going with God. Why? Because I understand all that God is able to do through these kinds of circumstances in my heart. How he's able to change me some more through these kinds of circumstances. Pray to understand the mind of God so that we see the things that are unseen rather than mostly or only the things that are seen. Pray for yourself. Number four. Pray for perseverance, both when times are hard and when times are good. James 1, 2-4 is a common scripture that we've said, quoted many times. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Pray for perseverance during the hard times. It doesn't mean you can simply sit back and relax and hope you persevere through the hard times, but get God on your side. That's the way the language I use for myself is. This may not be the appropriate way to say it, but bear with me. Get God on your side, as it were. Tell him, look, I need more perseverance in my life. I'm not asking for more trials and tribulations, but I'm asking you to help me when I get into them to be mindful of persevering. Talk to God about that. We all need perseverance. It's a quality that brings us to holiness, not all by itself, but without it, you can't get there. We need perseverance. So in the hard times, don't just persevere. Yes, persevere, but pray that God will sustain you. Pray for grace and strength to persevere. But also in the good times, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, we have this warning. There are those good times when it's easy to forget God and perseverance. We need to pray for perseverance during those times. Deuteronomy 8, starting at verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, be careful, I'm warning you, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We need to pray for ourselves that we will not allow the good times of life to encourage us to neglect the spiritual part of life. And it's easy to do. God warned Israel about that, and that's a warning we should pay heed to. Number five, pray for comfort, strength, and help in times of trouble, suffering, and loss. Yes, pray for those things. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 20. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes we're just there, And we need to cry out to the Lord in those times. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps his bones, not one of them is broken. And then, of course, the song that we sing, the steadfast love of the Lord, never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. His love and his mercies are new every morning. And the scripture goes on in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, to say, "The Lord is my portion." Or as we sing, "He is all I need." He's my portion. He is everything that we need. The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Number 6, pray for God to search your heart and show you your ways. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think it's fair to say that all of us in this room today are very capable of pointing out the failures of others. And it's also safe to say it's probable more of us than not don't see ourselves as clearly as we see others. Ask God to show you what's in your heart. Pray for God to reveal that to you. He won't reveal more than you can handle, but he will reveal what you need to see. Ask God to do that. The seventh is the next one. Pray for tears. Pray for a broken and contrite heart over sin. That's what I mean by praying for tears. Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And in James chapter 4, starting in the second half of verse 8, we have these words, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Pray for tears. If we can't weep over our sin, it says something about our spiritual condition. And I would encourage each of us to see that as a character quality to nurture. A quality of character whereby I weep over my sin before God. It breaks my heart that I would do this to him. I don't think it comes to many of us, maybe none of us naturally. Certainly not to me, I can promise you that. Pray for it. Pursue it. And the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes will come true. Blessed are they that mourn. What? Mourn over their sin. And how are they blessed? They shall be comforted. You don't have to fear a down life. You don't have to fear weeping day in and day out. There's comfort that comes when we mourn over our sin. In fact, one could say joy comes in the morning. And of course, if you're going to mourn over your sin, keep current in the confession of your sin. 1 John 1:9. And talk to God honestly about your sin. Use his language, not the popular psychology language, which would try to help us all feel better, but the kind of language that God uses about our sin. And the last suggestion is pray for God to bring good out of whatever current circumstance you're in. There is great value to holding up before God Romans 8:28. This is a great promise from God. He causes all things to work together for good to those who are to those who love God and who are called or who live according to His will. He will do that for us. Don't decide what the good has to be, but go to God and pray for that. I urge you to do that. Pray that God will bring good out of the circumstance. That has been a valuable and worthy prayer in my life, and I submit to you that you will find it to be the same in yours if you'll pray that. It has been suggested that we pray the Psalms. I would encourage you to consider that as something that you can do from time to time. But I want to add to that suggestion two other suggestions. Pray the Lord's Prayer, not from memory, but use it as something that defines how you pray and how you think about God in your praying. And pray the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let that, on some days, become the mold in which your prayers are fashioned. Pray the Beatitudes. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Psalms. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verses 16 through 18 says this. And notice the always idea in these statements. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If these words are possible in this life, if it's truly possible to do those three things in this life, then it is my prayer for myself, it's my prayer for you, that we would be people who experience this possibility. Let's bow together in prayer.